Today's scripture is coming from 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. A better you. It reads, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." May God continue to bless the hearers and the doers of the word. Amen.
I am a hard-fighting soldier, and I'm on the battlefield. I am a hard-fighting soldier, and I'm on the battlefield. I am a hard-fighting soldier, and I'm on the battlefield. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give. I've got my helmet on my head, in my hand a sword and shield. I've got my helmet on my head, in my hand a sword and shield. I've got a helmet on my head, in my hand a sword and shield. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give. You've got to walk right and talk right and sing right and pray right on the battlefield. You got to walk right and talk right and sing right and pray right on the battlefield. You've got to walk right and talk right and sing right and pray right on the battlefield. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give. I've got a message of good news for the sinful and the sad. I've got a message of good news for the sinful and the sad. I've got a message of good news for the sinful and the sad. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give. Jesus is my captain and fights my battles. Has never lost a battle, and I know he never will. I've got the word for my sword and faith for my shield. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give. When I die, let me die in the service of the Lord. When I die, let me die in the service of the Lord. When I die, let me die in the service of the Lord. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give.
Amen. Amen, brother. Thank you for that. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Amen. You may be seated. I want to say good morning on this cold and wonderful morning that God has blessed us to have. It's good that it's cold now because I know that spring is coming. Cold is going to be over. Amen. I want to say that whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that God has allowed us to be here present on this day, that we might offer worship, praise, and fellowship to God as well as each other among the saints of God. And we got two scriptures that we're going to park by today, and we're going to open our Bible shortly to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to park in Romans chapter 12 mostly for the entire lesson. But I want you to keep your finger on Isaiah chapter 1 as well. It's Romans chapter 12 and Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to join me in these verses as they will serve as the context for today's lesson, A Better You. A Better You, Romans 12 and Isaiah chapter 1, A Better You. And we're going to get right down to it this morning. We're going to let the chips fall where they may, because indeed this is a serious mission that we're on when we say that we are following God. We need to take that serious, especially in these day and times that we live. You know, there are a bunch of folks who love Scripture more than they live it. There are a bunch of folks who love Scripture more than they live it, who quote it rather than they apply it, and who question it rather than they embrace it. Romans 12 is such a scripture. It's favored more than it's followed, you see. So today I want to see if we can unpack it and see if it reveals our true commitment to God as well as to our fellow man. Romans 12 is a favorite scripture of just about everybody in this room, everybody in the sound of my voice. And one thing that's fascinating about Romans 12 is that it tells you what a Christian ought to look like. It's simple enough that a new convert can read and grasp its context. It's so deep and profound that you can never truly plumb how deep it really is. In its description of a Christian, Romans 12 describes one who has truly surrendered to God, one who's transformed in mind, honest in assessment of themselves, and one who trusts in their righteousness to respond to evil as they should. And all these aspects give us a glimpse into God's will for a better you. Romans 12 is about the amazing grace of God. Beginning with the word therefore, it's built up on 11 chapters where Paul describes what Jesus has done for us and how Jesus came being the one that's full of grace and truth. Romans 12 is about the amazing grace of God. Romans 12 is about relationships, multiple relationships that we have as children of God and with God himself. A relationship with this world's values and values that we try not to be consumed by. Romans 12 tells us about a relationship with ourselves and seeing ourselves honestly as we should, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but thinking soberly as God has given each of us a measure of faith. It's a relationship with fellow Christians because we can't be right with God until we're right with others. It's a relationship with Christians because we can't be right with God, amen, until we are right with each other. It's a relationship with your enemies where God says, love your enemies. And it's written with so many practical lessons. There's about 24 commands written in rapid succession, and there's no elaboration at all. It's just written, and it's in no particular order. It's as if Paul is saying to us, look, all of you can get this. When you read Romans chapter 12, all of you can get this. I don't need to explain it at all. Just live it and be your best self. It's about grace. It's about relationships. It's about practicality. Because there are a lot of Christians who love having a Savior, but when all is said and done, they really don't want Jesus as their Lord. They just don't. I mean, how many Christians do you know who live a compartmentalized life? They have their work life, they have their school life, they have a recreational life, and they have their church life. But the problem is that their church life is not allowed to have any connection. It's like some friends that you have. You might be friends with this group and that group, but you just can't put them together. We do the same thing with the church. We have all these lives outside of the church, but we can't seem to connect the church with the life that we live. It's the same way with God's word. You know, we love the easy and convenient things, the things that we don't mind doing, but the difficult and seemingly unreasonable things are treated as if they're not even written in his word. And God never intended for us to live that kind of chaotic Christian life. This is what he wants. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. You already know it. So I want to go over something that's familiar to you, and I want to unpack it for you this morning that you might become a better you. Romans 12 and verse number 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. NIV. What God wants, what he wants is to have the same place in my heart, the same complete and sovereign rule in my heart as he has in this universe. God wants to live in our hearts completely and absolutely unchallenged. How you doing with that? How you doing with that? What else is your heart filled up with instead of the things of God? It's about total commitment to God, not 50-50. Not 20-30, whatever equals, none of that. It's about total commitment, giving your whole heart, your whole life to God. And total commitment to God is defined as this. It's the alignment of one's motives, resources, priorities, and goals. It's to fulfill a specific mission, accomplish a specific task, or follow a specific person. And the definition is spiritually true as well. It is the alignment of our will, of our mind, of our emotions, and our possessions, and our relationship with God's will, with God's mission, and with God's purpose. We have to align ourselves up with God's will, not ours, with God's mission, because we don't have a mission, and with God's purposes, because it's only his purpose that matters in our lives. Someone who's totally committed to God and totally committed to his word will become a better you. That's what it's about. It's about becoming a better you. And we are motivated by God to be totally committed to him, and it's not under any compulsion. We have our free will to commit to God or not to commit to God. In Romans 12, 1, what Paul is saying is, therefore, I'm asking you to do some specific things based on these previous 11 chapters. Now, here's the breakdown. In chapters 1 and 2, as well as chapter 3, it's basically the wrath of God and the redemption by God. It's the wrath of God towards sin, but the redemption by God through Jesus Christ. Because there is none righteous, no, not one, none who understands, none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. They have become altogether unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not even one. And the summary, when you look at Chapter 6, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then you get verses 24 through 26, which speaks about Jesus Christ and what God truly did through him for us while we were sinners. Chapters 4 and 5 of Romans talks about the place of faith in the believer's life. How is your faith today? How is your faith going to be projected in the future? Chapters 4 and 5 talk about the place of faith in the believer's life. Chapter 5 and verse number 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You find in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, it says the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who are going to come to God must first of all believe that he is, and he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Romans chapter 6. It speaks to the power of baptism. Listen to me. Romans chapter 6 speaks to the power of baptism, which allows us to walk in the newness of life. But too many of us as Christians are walking in our past. Instead of looking forward to where we're going, we're looking in the rearview mirror. For what? We're not going that way. Not going that way. Chapter 6 speaks to the power of baptism. In fact, baptism is the power to make us dead to sin and then make us alive to Christ once again. And we die to something. And even though we die to something, we have that yearning that we still want to live. Romans 6, 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We may live a better life because of baptism into Christ. And baptism is so critical because it's the one thing, it's the only thing, it's the single most important thing that changes our state of spiritual being. It changes us from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. Being in Christ. It's the only way that we can get in Christ. And then we have Romans chapter 7. Here Paul acknowledges the struggle within our inner selves. Chapter 7, verse 19, he says, "For I do not do the good that I want to do." Right? I just can't do it. But the evil that I do not want to do, I keep on doing the same thing over and over again. The youngsters call it tripping. We just keep tripping spiritually. For whatever else is said about Romans 7, Paul is simply acknowledging the ongoing struggle between the old man and the new man. Anybody going through that? He's talking about the ongoing struggle between the old man and the new man. But Romans 6, didn't Romans 6 just say that the old man died in the baptistry? That he's dead and gone? And we shouldn't have any more issues with him? But there is an issue that arises over and over again. The problem is that when the old man comes up out of that baptism, he's kicking and spewing water all over the place because he wants to find a place in our lives over again. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to die. He wants to keep us being the same person that we were before. And how do I know that? Because we always find ourselves saying, "Don't make me go back to who I used to be." But the old man should have died right in the baptistry, right? That's why there's good sometimes that I want to do, but I can't do it. And there is evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing it, and I'm not the better me for that. And what we have to do, what we have to do, we have to honestly acknowledge that this is an ongoing struggle in our lives and not be ashamed about it, but call on God about it and let God take it away from us. We've got to acknowledge it, and the only way that we're going to become a better you is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Amen. He takes away the sins of the world. Romans chapter 8, nobody talks about. Another favorite scripture, isn't it? Romans chapter 8 says that we can have confidence as God's children. Even though we struggle with the battle between the old man and the new man, in chapter 8, Paul says that a child of God should have confidence as we stand before God. Therefore, Romans 8, 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? You got to be in him. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 31, chapter 8, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, isn't that incredible? We can have confidence when we stand before God, because if God is for us, who can be against us? And it doesn't matter who's against us. If God is for us, who cares about that? Because people are going to talk about you anyway. They're going to scorn you anyway. They're going to lie on you anyway. If God is for us, let them keep lying. We can have confidence as we stand before God. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul speaks about God's plan for a nation and his provision for a Messiah. Paul describes how God pursued us and continues to pursue us, but he pursued them then for a plan and a nation to ultimately bring Jesus into this world. We have 11 chapters. 11 chapters that tell the redemption story of a loving and redeeming Father. And it's no wonder when we read those 11 chapters that chapter 12 begins with, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy." Therefore, because God is so merciful to us. Therefore, because God doesn't give us what we deserve. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. These 11 chapters speak to what God has done for each and every one of us. And because what he has done for each and every one of us, how do we respond to that? How do we respond? We listen to his word and we still do what we want to do, don't we? Sure we do. In view of God's mercy, he wants us to respond in this way. There's three ways I want to tell you how God wants us to respond. The first way is that God wants you to worship him as the Father. What are you talking about, Brother Collins? We worship God all the time. Okay. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. This is your true and proper worship. Listen to what you love so much, what you love to hear, but what you're not living. Because living sacrifices for a Jew, it was one and done. It couldn't be reclaimed. A drink offering, once it was poured out, you couldn't pick it back up again. Not an animal offering. Once you killed that animal, you can't say, "Listen, let's pick that animal up and save him for next year so we can sacrifice him again." It was one and done. A grain offering couldn't be saved. It was one and done. Here Paul talks about, listen to me, a living sacrifice. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. Listen, Paul is talking about the children of God as a living sacrifice, and that's who we are and who we should be. So we should be one that is a sacrifice that is ongoing and continued day by day as we conform ourselves to the image of God's Son and transform our minds to the mind of Christ. It's an ongoing sacrifice day by day. But we don't connect our worship to God to our daily living. I'm going to play football. Leave God out of that. We want to take him in the ballroom and talk about him while we slurring our words. The sacrifice that God wants, that he calls for, listen to me. I don't need you to take this for granted. He's calling for you and for me. And because he's calling for you and for me, we sacrifice our bodies to God. Our living sacrifice while we living and breathing and walking, we sacrifice ourselves to God. What we say to God is that, listen, God, I'm going to do with my body as your will states. That's what we say. Aside from the lust that I have. Aside from that, because I might want to keep a little bit of that, Lord. So I'm going to do with my body as your will states. And when we decide to do that, we surrender our minds because every deed of our life takes shape in the minds of man, in these carnal minds. And we submit our will to God. We are Christians. We are God's children. We submit our will to God. Not my will, Lord, but let your will be done. And let it be done in all things. Let's include God's will in all things. And to offer our bodies a spiritual sacrifice. You know what that means? That means that we are all in. That means that we committed to God. It means that we don't leave anything out. It means that we don't leave out the sacrifice that we have for our spouses. Because we're taking them for granted too much now. So we've gotten too used to them. So we're not going to sacrifice for them anymore. Do that for yourself, right? Because I'm not going to do it for you. You know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as husbands and wives, as sisters and brothers, we shouldn't have to ask anybody to do anything for us. We should want to do it. We should want to do it. Don't leave nothing out. We ought to be willing to do that And let's be clear. Here's what I want to be clear to you about. I need you to listen to me. Our worship, if we can't commit ourselves to God, our worship doesn't mean a whole lot to God at all. It doesn't mean a thing. Here's what I want you to lift that thumb to Isaiah chapter 1. Let's see what God has to say to us there. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 11, 13, and 15. Listen to God. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? In other words, he's saying, why are you coming to worship? Why are you coming? Because I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. Verse 13, bring no more futile sacrifices to me. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity. Listen, I don't want sin at the door of the assembly or in the sacred meeting. I don't want it there. Don't bring it to me. Verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes. I'm hiding them from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you because your hands are full of blood. You know what God is saying to us? I mean, we need to take this seriously. What God is saying to us is if you can't get this right, we don't have any basis to talk. Anybody ever told you that? If you don't come right, we can't talk. No, don't come in with all this foolishness because I don't want to talk. Let's get this right. Come right, and we're going to have a basis to talk. Amen. Right? Amen. Listen, at the beginning, you know what he says at the beginning of Isaiah 11:1? He says, look, I'm not going to take your worship anymore. If you're not going to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to me, if you're not going to be involved in iniquity, if you're not going to come to worship, if you're going to pretend everything is fine, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to do it. And then he goes on to say this in Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Here's a little lanyard for you. Just look what he says here. He says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Seek to do evil. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. You know what he says? He says, if you can't honor your brothers and sisters, I cannot accept your worship. If I can't honor you, God's not going to accept my worship, but you can't honor me. If, like the brothers and sisters, if you're looking at me funny, you can't worship God. If you're thinking about something bad about me, you can't worship God. If you're sizing me up because you're feeling some type of way, you can't worship God. God says, if you can't honor your brothers and sisters, I can't accept your worship. And then you know what he goes on to do? He goes on to speak another favorite verse that we know so well, but we don't live. This is the verse he says right here. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us what? We know it. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, let us reason together. Isn't that incredible? He says, let's talk about it. Let's get together and let's hash this out. And once it's hashed out, then it's reasonable for you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to me. Let us reason together about you and your sacrifice. You see it? Let's reason together. Isn't it incredible how a loving God, a sovereign God, wants to reason with little old me? Because I'm kicking and screaming about something that I should have did already? And he's just asking me to do it? The same is true today. We need to hurry up and reason with God for our own good. Because our worship to God, he says, is unreasonable right now. We need a reasonable sacrifice to God. We need a better you. And you need to offer yourself without spot or blemish, a perfect sacrifice to God that he will accept. It's the same thing he said at the beginning in the book of Genesis. He says, why are you so downcast, Cain? Why are your faces so disfigured? If you would have offered me the sacrifice that I asked for, you'd have the same privileges as your brother that you killed. The same is true today. We got to hurry up and reason with God for our own good. Time is getting short. If we reason with God, it will make us a better you. So we see in Romans 12 that Paul follows the same pattern of reasoning. I beseech you, brothers, I beg you by the mercies of God, you be a living sacrifice. You honor God.